أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وإذ قال موسى لقومه إن الله يأمركم أن تذبحوا بقرة قالوا أتتخذنا هزوا قال أعوذ بالله أن أكون من الجاهلين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم. Quran Weekly. In this short reminder, I want to share with you something from ayah number 67 of Surah Al-Baqarah, in which Allah Azza wa Jal talks about the incident of the cow. Of course, Surah Al-Baqarah is called the cow. When Musa alayhi salam said to his nation, "No doubt it is Allah that in fact commands you that you should slaughter a cow," their first response was, "Atattakhidhuna huzwa." That's what the ayah says. Do you take us for a joke? Are you kidding us? You want us to slaughter a cow? A murder just happened. And God's response is that we should slaughter a cow? This sounds kind of ridiculous. And I'm sharing this as my first reminder because Allah made it a point to mention what their reaction was to Allah's instructions. A prophet is telling you on Allah's behalf, slaughter a cow. Whether that makes logical sense to you or not, it's God's command and it's validated because it's coming through His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or in this case, alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam. But your response is, are you kidding? أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوَا? Are you taking us as a joke? And you know what? This is mentioned because this is a timeless problem. So to this day, you're going to have people that hear of Muslims, who will hear of an instruction that is clearly from Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They're going to say, what, are you kidding me? Are you serious? And that's going to be their reaction. You know, you can't be serious. That's what Islam wants, that's what the Sharia says, that's what the Hadith says, that's what the Ayah says. No way, that doesn't make any sense, etc., etc. This kind of reaction. And this kind of reaction would make Musa alayhi salam extremely upset. So within the same ayah, قَالَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. He said, I seek Allah's refuge. From what? أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. That I should be from those who lose their emotional control. Jahil actually is the opposite of aqil. Aqil is someone who controls their emotions. Jahil is someone who loses them. In this final minute, I want to remind you that this ayah isn't just a warning to those who make a mockery out of Allah's commandments. On the other hand, it's also a warning to those who deliver Allah's message, who try to do the work of the prophets, who when they say something on behalf of Allah and it's mocked and it's ridiculed, that they should not lose their cool. Because Musa alayhi salam immediately says, I seek refuge of Allah, that I should be from those who are jahil, who lose their cool. In other words, this would really enrage him, and he does not want to lose his temper, because then he will not be able to do his job. So, you know, carrying the message of Islam and giving advice for the sake of Allah requires a thick skin, and you're going to have to deal with some very obnoxious people who will say some really ridiculous things, and you're going to have to say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. May Allah make us of those who, one, never make fun of Allah's commandments, and two, when they do give advice to each other, and they hear things that are inappropriate in response, are able to control their emotions and control their temper. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصمه ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون. اللهم اجعلنا من الشاكرين. السلام عليكم. Quran Weekly. In ayah number 185, we're now in the second juz, day 2 of Ramadan. I wanted to take one piece of this long ayah, this beautiful ayah about Ramadan, that I've talked about extensively on other occasions, but just highlight one thing. Towards the end of the ayah, Allah says, why did I give you these 30 days? And what are some of your goals and objectives? He says, وَلِتُكْمِلُ الْعِدَّةِ. So you complete the count. So this count is important. Like, it has something to do with your relationship with Allah as a slave and your spiritual development. Finish the count. It's a target. It's a program. And that program, to be successful for you, you need to finish this count. So take the fasting every day seriously, right? But then he says, وَلِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ. So that you declare Allah's greatness based on how He guided you. عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ. Which is interpreted literally as, you know, when Eid, we're declaring Allah's greatness, because as we're going to the Eid prayer, what is everybody saying? Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. We're declaring Allah's greatness as we're going, right? But what's really awesome about this is, it's not limited to the act of Eid when we excel and we do a lot of takbir, we say Allah, a lot of Allahu Akbar. Rather, it's actually also something very powerful. that you maintain the recognition that Allah is greater, and the priority of Allah is a greater priority than all the other sins and all the other disobedience you're up to now that this count of days is over. 30 days is enough for you to establish a habit of obeying Allah and being conscious of Him and watching your eyes and keeping control of your tongue and all of these things. And if you can even stay away from halal things for 30 days, then staying away from haram things should be a lot easier for you once these 30 days are over. So at the end of the ayah of Ramadan, he says, so you can truly declare my greatness now that this month is done, based on how I've guided you. وَلِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَكُمْ. So you can declare Allah's greatness based on how He guided you. So this is really the fruit of Ramadan is going to be, you know how Allah becomes a big priority in Ramadan? One of its purposes is, He remains a priority after Ramadan. Look, it's inside the ayah also. How many khutbas you hear about how, you know, Ramadan's over, but don't forget Allah. Allah Himself said it. Allah Himself said that. وَلِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. And so that you could be grateful. You should be grateful you get to make Allah a bigger priority in your life than your own personal whims, your own personal desires, your own temptations. Right? You should be grateful that so much of humanity doesn't have this honor and you do. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us of the grateful, and may Allah make us of those that when these beautiful 30 days are over, that we truly declare Allah greater in everything that we do, and we lower ourselves, and humble ourselves before His commandments, and before, you know, and make Him the priority in our life. Barakallahu li wa lakum, assalamu alaikum, Quran Weekly.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي بعد الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم قرآن weekly. I wanted to share with you from the third juz, just the last ayah, just some things from the last ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah. It's a long ayah. I'll only be sharing with you just a few reflections from the first part of this ayah, which is لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. The word taklif in Arabic means to be burdened with something. And Allah says Allah does not burden any individual. Allah will not burden any single person. إلا وسعها, except to that person's capacity. Which actually means any trials you and I go through in life are actually custom tailored to our capability to manage them. What somebody else is going through may not be something I can handle. And what I'm going through may not be something they can handle. The gifts we enjoy in life and the difficulties we suffer in life, the hardships and the trials we suffer in life, are actually each of them custom tailored to our own individual personalities. So Allah says He does not burden anybody more than they in particular are capable of bearing. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. The other thing that's remarkable about this ayah is there are some things that all of us are equally responsible for, right? So there are commandments of Islam that you can't say, well, I know you can do it, but I kind of, it's not my personality, like five prayers, for example. You can't say, well, mashallah, I know you pray five times, but I could do it in Ramadan, but usually it's like impossible for me, I'm not able to do that. You can't make that excuse, because these are a few of the commandments of Allah are ones that Allah put on every nafs. He put it on every individual, that you have to be able to do it, right? And there are very, very, very few exceptions to those that have to be in very minute cases, and even then there's like differences of opinion. But they're pretty much universal laws, you know? And the major things that are forbidden, and the major things that are obligatory on Muslims, you cannot make the excuse for yourself that Allah will, you know, Allah understands that I'm not exactly the prayer type, or I'm not a morning person, so I can't really do Fajr. That's not going to be the case. Allah burdened us with these responsibilities, knowing that every single human being is actually capable of praying five times. Every human being, every Muslim is capable of staying away from haram. You're capable of doing these things. So when you tell yourself you can't, and when you convince yourself that you can't, then you're actually denying something Allah said about you, that you actually can, that you are capable, and that Allah would never have given these things to for you and me to do if we weren't capable of doing it. So you have to ask yourself, am I being true to myself when I say I cannot,
Or is Allah being true when He says that, yes, you can, that I wouldn't have given it to you unless you could have handled it? This is the really honest to yourself question you and I have to ask ourselves, especially when it comes to the major commandments of Allah Azza wa Jalla. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. And finally, لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَا اكْتَسَبَتْ. I'll take half a minute just to share one beautiful thing with you. Allah says, a person will benefit from whatever they earn. They'll have for themselves whatever they earn. And they will go, whatever they earned in terms of sin will go against them. So there are some things you earn that'll go for you, and there are other things you earn that'll go against you. But in the Arabic, kasaba, which is easier, was used for good deeds, what works for you, and iktasaba, which is actually harder to earn, was used for bad deeds, which is weird because we think sins are easy to earn and good deeds are hard to earn. But Allah is actually telling us in this ayah a secret. Sins may be easy to earn in the short term, but what you pay for them in the long term bring about so much difficulty, and what you've earned in terms of problems and difficulties in your life is so much hardship because of that disobedience to Allah that it actually doesn't count as something easy. Like stealing may be easy, but doing time in jail may be pretty hard. So what you did as an act of stupidity may have been really easy on you at the time, but the price you paid for it made it a very difficult and bad thing that you did for yourself. And getting a job and working hard and earning money the right way may be really hard, but the hardship you save yourself, compared to that, what you're doing is pretty easy. The alternative is pretty easy. That's the view Allah wants us to have of good deeds and bad deeds. Good deeds may require a lot more work, but Allah will make them easy. And bad deeds may be much, much easier to do, but you will pay the price and you'll realize how much difficulty they actually put you in your life. So don't overestimate the burden that Allah has put on you as far as responsibilities, and don't underestimate the weight of sin. Don't underestimate, and don't think that it's just something I do, who cares, and not think about the burdens and the troubles it'll bring you tomorrow, and especially when you and I stand in front of Allah. Barakallahu li wa lakum, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. لن تنالوا البر حتى تنفقوا مما تحبون وما تنفقوا من شيء فإن الله به عليم.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Quran Weekly. Today I want to share with you ayah number 92 of Surah Ali Imran. This is the beginning of the fourth juz. And in this juz, Allah Azza wa Jal says, you will not reach, لن تنالوا البر. You're not going to reach goodness until you spend, حتى تنفقوا مما تحبوا, until you spend from what you love. Very famous ayah, people quote it all the time. The nuance I wanted to share from this ayah is, nala is used actually when you're traveling and you can't wait to reach your destination. That's what nail is, like something becoming accessible finally. And the Arabs were familiar with this idea because they traveled in the desert and you're desperate to reach your destination. And not being able to reach your destination can be lethal because there's nothing for you to survive on in the desert. The same is true of a sea voyage, right? When you're traveling in the sea and you're lost or you can't find the land that you're supposed to reach, obviously the supplies you have to get by, water especially, you know, drinkable water, is very limited. So you have to reach in a particular time in order for you to survive. So Allah says, you know, He uses the word that is used for surviving a journey and getting somewhere safely in time. But what He adds is really awesome. He says the word al-birr. Al-birr, as opposed to al-khayr, or other words used for goodness. Al-birr in Arabic is closest to the word al-barr. And barr actually means land. So when you hear nal, then you immediately think barr. You're not going to reach land, right? But Allah says you're not going to reach goodness. And the idea of words that are similar in phonetics, to use them in this way, this kind of wordplay, suggests that Allah wants us to think of the imagery, right? The idea of, it. Think of yourself as out on sea. Unstable waters, storms, and you don't know when you're going to reach. And you finally reach the island where you're safe. And what is that safe island called? Al-Birr. Al-Barr and Al-Birr are similar. Reaching land is like reaching goodness. Oh, it's good. Stability. Being in sin and being in a time in your life which is not good is like being out at sea. You're living in a turbulent lifestyle. So you will not reach that safe land. حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Can you imagine a boat that's leaking, or it's too heavy, or it's taken on too much of a load? What do you have to do for the ship to survive? You have to drop the excess, don't you? In order for you to survive. Allah says you will not reach land, in this case goodness, until you spend from what you love. You might have to drop things off this ship that you love,
And Allah says, you'll have to spend things that you love. And it doesn't just mean giving sadaqah to the masjid. It means you might have to spend on relatives you don't like. You might have to give up, you know, some of the luxuries that you have in life, and think of your neighbors and think of other people that are in suffering around you. And you might have to give more and more and more of the things that you love. Not the leftovers, not the secondhand clothes, not the stuff that إِلَّا أَن تُغْمِضُوا فِيهِ. You, if somebody handed it to you, you would squint your eyes before you took it. Like, not that stuff, but the stuff you really want for yourself. Eid is going to come soon, you're going to go shopping. When you go shopping and you buy that shirt and those clothes or that jewelry or whatever you get for yourself or for a cousin, get the same kind of thing that you would have loved for yourself to give in sadaqah. That to give in sadaqah. That is real birr. That's when you know you've attained some kind of goodness. What a beautiful ayah and what beautiful imagery to explain to us that we in this journey, we think that everything we need is on this ship, but Allah is telling us, for you to survive this journey, you better let go of some of these things that you really, really love. If you're going to get all the way to goodness, may Allah Azza wa Jalla help all of us reach goodness and make us of the people that are called al-abrar. وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٍ. Anything you spend, Allah knows really well about it. You don't have to announce it. Allah knows what you spend. So keep it as a secret between you and Allah, and don't post on Facebook, you know, after listening to this lecture, I donated my favorite shirt, or whatever. Don't do that. Keep it between you and Allah, because Allah says, whatever you spend, Allah knows about it. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٍ. May Allah make us of those who reach that goodness and reach that safety. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaikum. Quran Weekly.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la ta'kulu amwalakum bainakum bil batili illa an takuna tijaratan 'an taradin minkum. ولا تقتلوا أنفسكم إن الله كان بكم رحيما رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Quran Weekly Juz number 5 I picked an ayah from Surah An-Nisa today and this is ayah number 29 Very powerful phrasing and it captures really one of the main ethical principles of Islam. Those of you who claim to believe, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Don't consume each other's money using falsehood. Don't lie on your hours at your, you know, at your job when you have to punch in. Don't lie about it. Don't earn, you know, when you're a consultant and you get paid a certain number of hours, you know, to fill a job or by the hour, and you're just sitting having coffee and chilling or whatever, and you're getting paid for that, unless your employer knows that that's what you're doing. إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ عَن تَرَادٍ أَن تِجَارَةً عَن تَرَادٍ مِّنْكُمْ. Unless it's a trade that's happening, a business that's happening, with mutual agreement among you. In other words, nobody can be 100% productive all the time. That's not humanly possible. So you might feel like, okay, I'm going to work 9 to 5, but I take a 40-minute break sometimes. I just sit there and talk sometimes. Is that okay? Well, if your employer knows that's what you do and it's acceptable to him, then it's okay because it's mutually agreed. إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ تِجَارَةً عَن تَرَادٍ مِّنْكُمْ. Unless it's a trade, it's a business, that's mutually agreed upon. Other than that, don't scam people out of money. Don't overprice things. Don't overcharge for your services. If you're a mechanic, don't inflate your price because you're the only mechanic in like 10 miles. And you know this guy's got a transmission problem, might as well tell him his timing belt and his, you know, his engine fluid and all this other stuff is messed up too, because what's he going to do? So all he can do is use you, right? Don't overbill people if you're a physician, you know, and charge them more and more and more because you know they're desperate and they're coming to you. Don't manipulate people like that. So don't eat people's money using falsehood. Also, tarad means that both parties are agreeing to the service or the product that's being exchanged. So if you know something about what you're selling or something about the service that you're providing, fine print if you will, that you know that your customer or your employer is not aware of, they need to be aware of it. They need to know. Because if they don't know and you're kind of skimming money out of them, then this is unacceptable to Allah. So most of our cell phone contracts, right, this, the fine print, this is bil batil. Because you get all these fees and like, you know, inconvenience fee or whatever, convenience fee and this fee, and you don't even know what these fees are for. And you never agreed to them, but they're all tacked on there, and they have a 40-page fine print that you have to sign at the end. And they know you're not going to read that if you're a normal human being. So, you know, that's how they get away with these kinds of false agreements. We, Muslims, when we go into business or professional agreements or employment, we cannot consume money based on falsehood.
We cannot eat people's money. And it's not just about employees with employers. It's employers with employees too, and that's what I'll end with. That employers, you know, decide to pay a certain amount. When you know your employees working harder, and they're doing more, and you're not paying them more as a result, or you're paying some employees more than you're paying other employees for the same exact work, because you're giving preferential treatment, this is also falsehood. This isn't right. You can't do that. These are unethical standards. That you pay some the same amount, or you pay somebody else more amount, even though they're doing the same work. You know, this is you're eating their money because it's no longer your money. The person you underpaid, you just ate their money. You know, and the only way you can get away with that is if they both عن تراضي منكم. And finally, if they both agree to it and they're both happy with it. That's the amazing thing in the ayah. You don't just agree with your consumer. Because you can get them to agree even if they're not happy. You know how car salespeople get you to agree even if you're not happy and you sign the thing and you regret it later? You have to be happy. Both sides have to be happy and completely content with the agreement. عَنْ تَرَاضٍ مِّنْكُمْ That's the beauty of this ayah. That you, if both parties are not content, then this is not a fair agreement. And once the fair agreement is in place, you have no right to complain. Because you're the one who consciously and clearly agreed to this sort of thing. This, if we abide by this principle, wallahi, our business practices and our organizations and our, you know, our companies, the companies that we run, and us as employees, we're going to have much better lives. May Allah Azza wa Jalla help us be fair in our business dealings and implement the wonderful ethics that are in this beautiful ayah of Surah An-Nisa. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Innal munafiqina fid darkil asfali minan nar. ولن تجد لهم نصيرا إلا الذين تابوا وأصلحوا واعتصموا بالله وأخلصوا دينهم لله فأولئك مع المؤمنين وسوف يؤتي الله المؤمنين أجرا عظيما ما يفعل الله بعذابكم إن شكرتم وآمنتم وكان الله شاكرا عليما رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه اجمعين السلام عليكم قران ويكلي I actually wanted to share with you ayah number 147 from the sixth juz Surah An-Nisa still but I read two ayat before that too in which Allah says the hypocrites will be in the lowest pit of the hellfire then he says the only ones who won't be in the hellfire are the people who repented among the hypocrites meaning there are people who suffered from hypocrisy and came back So hypocrisy is not a terminal state. You can't come back from it. You can suffer from this disease and come back to believing also. Because the doors of tawbah is still open. Beautiful thing to know. وَأَصْلَحُوا وَاَعْتَصَمُوا بِاللَّهِ And they corrected themselves, they reconciled, they fixed themselves up, and they held on to Allah. وَأَخْلَصُوا دِينَهُمْ لِلَّهِ And they made their religion sincere to Allah. Because obviously what's the problem of a hypocrite? Insincerity. They made their religion sincere to Allah. Then those are among the mu'mineen. فَأُولَيْكَ مَعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Now they're counted among believers. They're no longer considered hypocrites. So they came right back in, and that old label that they had on them has been shed. وَسَوْفَ يُؤْتِ اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا Then soon Allah will give the true believers rather, a great compensation. Now, the ayah began, hypocrites will be in the lowest pit of the hellfire. When you worry about hypocrisy, this is Surah An-Nisa, 60 or so ayat are dedicated just to hypocrisy. It's a pretty serious subject, and it's pretty depressing because you start wondering, am I a hypocrite? Allah Azza wa Jalla at the end of it says, and this is the reason I chose this particular passage, Allah tells people who are so buried in sin, and they're so deeply engrossed in sin, they think, Allah, there's no way Allah will forgive me, and then shaitan comes to them and says, yeah, Allah's going to punish you, you're going to go to hell. And then they hear one of those khutbahs where everybody's going to hell. And then after the end of it all, then you start saying, why did Allah make a hell anyway? Why does Allah get out of punishing me? Why does He want to throw me into hellfire? You know, why are these intense punishments there? And Allah says, مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ This is the ayah I wanted to share with you. What is Allah going to get out of punishing you? Why do you think He wants to punish you? What is Allah going to do punishing you? You think that's what He wants? إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَآمَنْتُمْ If you could just be grateful a little bit, if you could just have a little faith, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ شَاكِرًا عَلِيمًا And Allah Himself is appreciative. Shakir is supposed to be used for the slave, Allah uses it for Himself. Allah will be appreciative. I'm not going to translate it as grateful, because that's not what it means here. He'll appreciate the fact that you could think of the good things Allah has done for you. Like a great scholar whose child, like Hassan al-Basri's child was injured, and because he loved his daughter, he ran after her, picked her up. You know, what happens? Your hand okay? It was bleeding. And she says, Alhamdulillah,
You know, thank Allah, the one who only allowed me to be hurt here and kept the rest of my body safe. If you could just look at what to be grateful for, in shakartum, and you truly, really have faith, then Allah Himself is truly appreciative and He knows what you're going through, whatever problems you're going through. He is not interested in punishing you. Even in another place in Qur'an, Allah says, إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. Except for the people who Allah shows mercy to, and that is why He created them. He created them so He could show them love and mercy. May Allah make us qualified for His love and mercy, and may Allah not let any of us lose faith in His love and in His mercy, and in the fact that the doors of Jannah are open, waiting for us to enter through them. Barakallahu li wa lakum, wassalamu alaikum, Qur'an Weekly.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قل لا يستوي الخبيث والطيب ولو أعجبك كثرة الخبيث فاتقوا الله يا أولي الألباب لعلكم تفلحون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم Quran Weekly. In this ayah, this is the 100th ayah of Surah Al-Ma'idah. This is the 7th juz, Alhamdulillah, in which Allah commands His Prophet to say, قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ. The filthy and the good and pure are not equal. They are not equal. The first thing to note is Allah didn't just say the filthy and the good are not equal, He told the Prophet to say it. Because the Prophet ﷺ will be the representative of Allah determining what is good and what is filthy and what is acceptable and what's not acceptable. So the Muslims have to stay on point and understand that standard will be the Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam. A lot of times in this discussion we say society will decide. Society will decide what's normal and what's not, what's filthy and what's good, what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. And the line keeps changing, right? So every few years, what used to be unacceptable before is totally acceptable. So, you know, in the entertainment industry, what used to be rated R became PG-13, then became PG, and it's like fine now, and it was completely unacceptable maybe 50 years ago, but standards change. So how far do you take the standards? Where do you draw the line? The Prophet ﷺ has been authorized by Allah to draw that line. That's one of the purposes he's there. And so tell them, the filthy and the good are not the same. وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثِ. Check this out. Even if the multitude of filth impresses you, even if it's got you dazzled, meaning filth will be plenty and it's going to be everywhere, and you're going to say, everybody's doing it, everybody talks like that, what are you talking about? Chill out, man. Why you got to be weird? Because weird is that which is rare. Strange, unacceptable is that which is uncommon. And what's common is acceptable. So Allah says filth will become acceptable. But no matter how acceptable it becomes and how common it becomes in society, you can't forget that filth and good and pure things will never be equal. What is wrong will remain wrong even if all your friends are up to it. Even if it's everywhere you turn, you see it. It won't make it right. وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثِ. What kind of people will recognize that though? فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Then watch out for Allah. يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. People of sound minds, clear thought. People whose thoughts are not contaminated by culture. They're not contaminated by the overwhelming onslaught of propaganda, of the blind sheep mentality. Everybody's doing the same thing, so that must be the right thing to do. That cannot be the way you think. You know, there are people who celebrate certain things and they don't even know why they celebrate them. They have no clue why they celebrate them. There are certain holidays people are like die to celebrate, but they have no idea why they're celebrating them. Mostly because other people are celebrating them. Don't become a sheep. You have to be people of clear, open, deep thought. يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. So that you can attain success. And that's the final thing. You see everybody else doing something, and you might think they must be doing it because it leads to success. And Allah says no. No matter how many people are doing it, and no matter how much you think they're leading themselves to success, you better watch out for Allah, and use your thought, and stick to the good and pure, if you are the people that want to be successful. The final comment from this ayah that I want to share with you is the word iflah. Allah didn't say la'allakum tafuzun, so that you can be successful. There's another verb in Arabic for success. He says tuflihun. Iflah is used when you farm. when you plant a seed, when you make the soil soft, when you water it, when you make sure it gets enough sun, when you make sure the weeds don't come, make sure the bugs don't come. You work the entire year on this farm and eventually you see success. Tuflihun is used when you put a lot of work into something. Allah is indicating that fighting against the filth and looking for the good and pure in a world that's surrounded by filth, and only rarely do you find instances of good and pure, is going to be a lot of hard work, and that success will come at a price here. It's not just going to happen. You're going to have to put a lot of work into it. Finding good and pure friends, finding good and pure entertainment, finding good and pure things to read, finding good and pure, you know, a good and pure career, source of income. All of these things are going to be a lot of effort. Even finding good and pure food to eat. All of these things are going to take a lot of effort on your part. But it is worth it in the end, because you did all of it because you were cautious of Allah and you wanted to attain success, and you never let your thoughts be cluttered. You remained from ulil albab. You remained from the people of clear and concise thought. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Quran Weekly.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. قل تعالوا أتل ما حرم ربكم عليكم ألا تشركوا به شيئا وبالوالدين إحسانا ولا تقتلوا أولادكم من إملاق نحن نرزقكم وإياهم ولا تقربوا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن ولا تقتلوا النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق ذلكم وصاكم به لعلكم تعقلون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم قرآن Weekly. Today in the 8th juz, I wanted to share with you an ayah number 151, just one small reflection from this ayah that has to do with our parents. And I know Surah Al-Isra, Surah number 17, has just beautiful advice about parents, probably one of the most comprehensive passages in the Qur'an dealing with the rights of parents. But there's something about this ayah that really gets me. The ayah begins, قُلْ تَعَالَوْ أَتْلُوا مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ. Tell them, the messenger is told, you know, come on, let me read on to you, let me recite on to you what your master has made impermissible for you. Let me tell you what is made impermissible by your master, by your Rabb. So the ayah is supposed to include things that are impermissible, right? That's what you're expecting, because the ayah begins, let me read to you what is impermissible. So let me make a list of these things. أَلَّا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا, that you won't do shirk with Allah, number one. I'm going to skip one and say, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ إِمْلَاقٍ, that you're not going to kill your children because of bankruptcy. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ, we provide you and we provide them. Don't kill children because of bankruptcy. That's number two. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الْفَوَاحِشْ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنْ, stay away from all forms of shamelessness, whatever is obvious of it and whatever is hidden of it. Any form of shamelessness and lewdness and indecency, stay away from it. That's number three. Just to review, don't do shirk with Allah, don't kill children out of bankruptcy, and don't engage in any form of shamelessness. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ بِهِ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, don't kill a person without justification. Don't engage in murder. You have no right to engage in murder without al-haq, without the right, and the right is executed by the court of law, right? So there are major things that we are stopped from in this ayah. And at the end of it, ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ, that is what he counsels you with, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ, so you can apply your intellect. Allah is applying this, giving us this counsel, but in the middle of it all, he said, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and I'm literally scratching my head because it says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, be good, be the best you can possibly be to both parents. I thought the ayah is not about commands, it's about prohibitions. Everything in the ayah was a prohibition. Everything was, don't do shirk. Don't kill a person. Don't kill your children. Don't go near shamelessness. Don't, you know, kill a person without having justification. Everything is a don't. The only do in the ayah is goodness to parents. You know why that's rhetorically so powerful? Because this, Allah is now saying, anything short of the best to your parents, you better not do. There is no other commandment in Islam where we have to do our best for it to be acceptable, and that if we don't do our very best, that you're actually in sin. There's no commandment in Islam except parents. Except parents. Allah doesn't say you have to have ihsan with Allah. That you, if you don't have it, then you're in the haram. The ayah is what is haram. The ayah is what is impermissible. And Allah says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, both parents, you better absolutely be the best you can be. You better be good to them under any circumstance. And the other awesome thing in this ayah, and by the way, anything short of your best,
and you're in the haram. You're in what Allah forbade. That's the remarkable thing about this ayah. If I don't have the perfection in my prayer, I'm still not sinful technically. I should work towards perfection, but I'm not sinful. I'm not in the haram at least. If I don't have perfection in how I speak to people, I could be better, but I'm not sinful at least. But with my parents, what about with my parents should be perfect? Like what verb is it? Speak to them in the best way, deal with them in the best way, give them the best kinds of gifts, be the most patient with them, show patience with them in the best way. Which action is it? Allah did not specify a verb. He just said, when it comes to your parents, the best. Ihsanan. The best what? You know what that means? Don't think of a single thing that shouldn't be the best. There's not a thing you can think of when that has to do with the relationship between you and your parents that shouldn't be the best. Your speech, your thoughts, your patience, your attitude, your body language, your gifts, your time, they should get the very best. And Allah, you know, this is the form that's used in every language virtually when someone is really giving you instructions and they're like, I don't want any discussions, okay? So if I tell my children, silence. One word. Done. Then I don't want any discussion. End of discussion. There's no exceptions. I don't want to hear you're a special case and I know it doesn't apply to me because I hate my dad or I can't stand my mom. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. When it comes to both parents, ihsan. That's it. There's nothing else said. And it's made nasab. You could say nasab ala tawqeed also here. I'm telling you, it better be the best. It's like Allah is saying, I'm telling you, it better be the best. Nothing short of it. And that's in this remarkable ayah, in which everything else was forbidden. And by implication, what's forbidden with our parents is anything short of the very best. May Allah help us live up to this incredible standard and really give us the strength and the patience, really the patience to deal with our parents when they become hard to deal with, when they become, you know, angry unnecessarily, when they make, you know, inappropriate demands from us, and we sometimes even un-Islamic demands from us. How are we going to navigate that? We're going to even navigate those situations with ihsan in the very best way we possibly can. May Allah give us the courage and wisdom and patience to be able to deal with those difficult situations with our parents, and may Allah forgive our parents for the mistakes that they make. Barakallahu li wa lakum, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Quran Weekly.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. وَإِذْ قَالَتْ أُمَّةٌ مِّنْهُمْ لِمَ تَعِظُونَ قَوْمًا اللَّهُ مُهْلِكُهُمْ أَوْ مُعَذِّبُهُمْ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا قَالُوا مَعْذِرَةً إِلَى رَبِّكُمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ
رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَاحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّن لِّسَانِي يَفْقَهُوا قَوْلِي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم Quran Weekly. I wanted to share with you ayah number 164 of Surah Al-A'raf. Now we're in the ninth juz of the Quran. And it has to do with the story of the people who violated the law of the Sabbath. That they used to go and, you know, on Saturday Allah tempted or tested them by allowing the ship, the fish to actually jump out of the water, shurra'an. They would come out and make noise. So the fishermen who were not allowed to fish on the Saturday were tempted by it, and they violated the law of the Saturday. And there were some among the Muslims who tried to avoid, you know, tried to warn them, tried to give them advice. So there were two camps. There were people who didn't care about what's halal and haram, and they were just outright violating the Saturday. These are Muslims of that time, keep that in mind. And there was the people on the religious side who didn't violate the law, but even they were broken up into two further groups. Those two groups were, one group of people said, they're still our brothers, so what if they're not that religious? We should still go talk to them and say, look, you shouldn't be doing this, it's not right. And the other group said, no, those people are liberal, those people are, you know, progressive, whatever they are, forget them, Allah's going to destroy them anyway, they're a bunch of hypocrites, why do you even bother talking to them? Don't even bother with them. So this ayah deals with that conversation between these two groups of the religious, the abiding, those who were actually obeying the law of Allah and not violating the Sabbath, about whether or not they should even bother talking to the corrupt Muslims, right? Again, Muslims, I say Muslims because these were the Muslims of that time. وَإِذْ قَالَتْ أُمَّةٌ مِّنْهُمْ, when a group among them said, لِمَ تَعِذُونَ قَوْمًا اللَّهُ مُهْلِكُهُمْ, why do you want to bother, you know, why are you counseling a group of people that Allah is going to destroy. أَوْ مُعَذِّبُهُمْ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا Or He's going to torture them some really intense torture. Look at how hypocritical these people are. They are condemned to hellfire. There's going to be a group of Muslims who look at the sinful among the Muslims and just they want to just condemn them to hell. That's what they want to do. Like these people are just, Allah has written them off. They were just made for the hellfire. That's what they're going to go to. Don't even bother giving them da'wah. These are not really truly members of our ummah. And so they even come after the people who try to go talk to them. And now, even the people who go talk to them, they don't go tell them, "You're by the way, what you're doing is haram, you're going to burn in hell, etc." The word uses, لِمَا تَعِذُونَ قَوْمًا تَعِذُونَ وَعَذْ actually means advice and counsel that is soft enough that it penetrates the inside of the heart. In other words, the people that were talking to the corrupt Muslims, were talking in a way that was actually appealing to those who were engaged in corruption. They were trying to reach their hearts before they would slap their hand and say, "Don't do this," right? They were trying to appeal to their senses and a reminder about Allah that would soften the heart. Which is really important to note, that da'wah isn't you tell someone not what not to do. Da'wah sometimes may be that you're trying to get them to remember, like, Allah made you. Don't you know you have to answer Allah? We have to be grateful to Allah. Just thinking about Allah sometimes, you didn't even bring up that somebody's doing haram. You just reminded them of Allah a lot, and they came to the conclusion that they were doing the wrong thing all on their own. Sometimes all people need is a reminder of Allah, not of what they're doing in front of you, so they just get defensive about their behavior. So, the group of dismissive Muslims, religiously, but they're dismissive of others, said, "Why do you bother giving these people advice? Allah's going to destroy them or punish them with some intense kind of punishment." See how confident they are about what Allah's going to do with them? Isn't that amazing? Like Allah told them, this is what He's going to do with these people? Well, how do you know they're not going to make tawbah? How do you know they're not going to come back? In one of the previous sessions, in this Ramadan I told you, you could be suffering from hypocrisy and you can still come back. Right? So who are they to just pass judgment on people like that? Now the people who did want to make da'wah to them, go and talk to the people who are in sin, even if they're Muslim, but they're in sin. They said one word response. It's so beautiful. قَالُوا مَعْذِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ We're going back, we're going to go talk to them, and here's our rationale. مَعْذِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ It will be an excuse before your master. Ya Allah, I couldn't stop them from doing this. I couldn't forbid them. I didn't have power over them. But they were my Muslim brothers. At least I tried to counsel them. At least I was sincere to them and spoke to them softly. At least I tried to connect you back to them. At least I have an excuse in front of Allah that I did something. That I didn't just sit back and condemn them to hell. That I wrote them off. This is the attitude you and I are supposed to have towards the people engrossed in sin among the Muslims. We can't write them off. And we can't condemn them to hell and say, forget these guys. And the only time you talk to them is to let them know how sinful and evil they are. No. You have to do wa'adh to them. And the logic you have, the motivation you have to do wa'adh to them is because Allah will ask you, why did you abandon your brother? Why did you abandon your sister? Were they not Muslims? So what if they were corrupt? They were violating one of the most important laws given to the Jews, the Muslims of that time, the Sabbath. It's not a small haram, it's a big haram. Something Allah mentions several times, that they violated the Sabbath, because He's offended by that. But still, you don't give up on them, and you give them counsel, and this will be an excuse before Allah. Ya Allah, at least I did my part. You called us an ummah, and that means we don't leave anybody behind. مَعْذِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ And here's my second motivation. Maybe they're going to be people of taqwa in the future. Maybe they're going to become good people. How am I supposed to know? How can I judge? So there were two motivations, right? And this is what I leave you with. This is real food for thought. I hope I'm able to clarify what I'm trying to get across here. The first motivation to remind people who are far away from the religion and to try to counsel them in a soft, sensitive way. The first motivation is that you, the one who is reminding them, has to be able to justify their concern to Allah. They have to be able to say to Allah, Ya Allah, I was a concerned citizen of this ummah. I was concerned about my brother or my sister. Because Allah will ask you, why didn't you care? That's the first motivation. The second motivation is, who knows, they might turn around. So the first motivation isn't even about them, it's about yourself. Think about that. You know, مَعْذِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ لَنَا يَعْنِي We will have the excuse. وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ And maybe they'll become good people. Maybe they'll become people of taqwa. May Allah help us understand the courtesy and the love and the patience we have with those among our own that have fallen into sin. And may Allah help all of us come back to His way of taqwa. بَارَكَ اللَّهُ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ Quran Weekly.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم انفروا خفافا وثقالا وجاهدوا بأموالكم وأنفسكم في سبيل الله ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون
رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم ما بعد Assalamu alaikum, Quran Weekly. We're on the 10th juz now, and this is Surah At-Tawbah in ayah number 41. This is a call of Allah to the Muslims who were actually heading out for the battle of Tabuk. This is after Makkah was conquered and Islam had become a dominant force in Arabia, and there was a threat of attack from the Roman Empire that the Prophet ﷺ basically issued what you can call a military draft of all the Muslims to be ready for battle, because the Roman armies were going to be 100,000 strong, or even 30,000 to 100,000 strong. So the Muslims, whatever resources they had to be put into defending Islam and moving forward and meeting the enemy. And in this case, there were some who felt, am I really even strong enough to fight? Because I've never been in battle before. Am I good enough? Am I even going to be an asset on the battlefield, etc., etc.? And Allah gave universal words that aren't just beneficial for that context, but they are beneficial for anyone who wants to serve Allah's religion and protect Allah's religion and serve in any good cause under the shade of Islam forever and ever. And that is, انفروا خفافا وثقالا. March forward, light or heavy. Light or heavy. Whether you have a lot of money or you don't have a lot of money, you have some heavy assets to offer, you have no assets to offer. Whether you have a lot of talent or you don't think you have any talent, whether you're strong or you think you're weak, whether you're knowledgeable or you think you're not that knowledgeable, every one of you needs to march forward because you have something to offer Allah. Every one of us has to do an assessment of ourselves. In another place in the Quran, Allah says, قُلْ كُلٌّ يَعْمَلُ عَلَى شَاكِلَتِهِ. Tell them everyone should work in accordance with their predisposition. Allah created us with certain talents, certain abilities, certain powers. And we have to put those powers to work for the sake of Allah in some good way. And you have to do a real assessment of yourself. And our religion isn't just about our own spirituality and our own concern, our own prayers and our own staying away from forbidden things, and that's the end of it. No. Actually, our religion is about taking care of yourself and then doing something more. Something that serves a cause beyond your own needs. Something that you're doing to build your Jannah by helping other people, by spreading this deen, by doing good to other people, by spreading charity, by giving good advice, by being a source. You're the reason the world is a better place. You did something that made the world a little better than what it is. That's, you have to do that. And how you can do that, you have to really figure out. And that's Allah's call, إِنْفِرُوا خِفَافًا وَثِقَالًا. March forward, light or heavy. Doesn't matter what you think you have something to offer, and you come forward, and Allah Azza wa Jal will put you to use. I sincerely pray that Allah puts me and all of you to use for His deen. That He puts us to use for His deen. Because to be used for Allah's deen is the greatest honor we can have in this life. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ni wa iyaakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Qur'an Weekly.